Well, good morning. Welcome to everybody. So glad to see you here. I'm just very thankful to be able to stand here before you today. I'm happy you're here. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 95 and verse 2, he says, "Let us come before His presence, before God's presence, with thanksgiving." And one of the things that God appreciates from us so very much, from His children, is when we're appreciative people, appreciative of His great gifts and all the good things He's given to us in our lives, the good people, the love that we have. There's so many things in our lives that try to rob our joy from us, to rob our appreciation that we should have for God. But I just want us all to be thankful that He's given us another opportunity to come study His Word and to praise His name. It's just a great privilege. So glad you came here. We want you to wholeheartedly join in these acts of worship. We thank you for singing along with us and for following along in the prayers and giving that good amen. And right now we want you to open your Bibles up and read with us from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. Actually, we'll be reading that in just a few moments. I have a little bit of commentary to make before we look into that passage. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. Well, another election has come and gone, and another fierce battle has raged throughout this nation. And look, it wasn't just a battle between two candidates or two parties. It was a war between conflicting ideals and worldviews, ideologies. And these election campaigns, they were more like military campaigns. Wouldn't you agree? It seemed like one side was just heart set against the other to destroy that other side, to destroy their reputation, their credibility, their influence over people in this nation. Lots of mudslinging was going on, lots of name-calling, lots of character smearing. Can I just be honest with you about this presidential election? I am very glad that it's over. I'm glad it's ended. It was a major drag. It's just enough to cause you to want to gag on all that negativity, all of just that insulting and all of everything that was associated with that. It was a game of who could smear the other man's, the opponent's image the worst. And I'll just tell you the truth. It wore me completely out. And I'm glad it's gone. Now, millions of Americans really put their heart and soul into this battle. And I think it wore a lot of people out. A lot of people were wrung out emotionally and mentally. And one thing I noticed about this campaign, like no other time in history, it seemed to me, is that the nation is truly divided right down the middle over these important issues that we struggle with. And after everything was over, after the election was over and the winner was pronounced, one side was just euphoric and chanting, "Four more years! Four more years." And then you had the other side in stunned disbelief saying, "How in the world could anybody want four more years of that, of multi-trillion dollar debt and all the other things that go along with four more years?" It's enough to make many people just throw up their hands and say, "You know what? You win. I give up. I don't care anymore." We got to be careful about that, because it's enough to make even God's people cynical about the world, especially about the way that politics is handled in general, right? That whole process of electing officials to office. And I got to ask you, did either side really win in this election? It makes you wonder. And it's at times like these that it's easy for us as God's people to get derailed if we're not very careful. It behooves us all to find a way to change our perspective right about this time, right after the election is over. And that includes the people who were flying very high because their side won the election, or for those people who are very low down in the dumps because their side lost the election. We have to regain our proper focus and perspective on this world and what we're here to do and our purpose for being here and what the thrust of our focus needs to be upon. In the heat of the battle, when we're all keyed up, we're just being filled with adrenaline, fueled by those visions of victory, what's going to happen if our side wins, we can lose sight of the fact that in the grand scheme of things, it really doesn't matter who wins even the most coveted prize in all of the United States of America, that most coveted title of president. Now, don't get me wrong, it's right for us to do our civil duty and to fight for what we think is best for our country. But throughout our history, throughout the history of mankind, rulers have arisen and rulers have declined. Kingdoms have come and kingdoms have gone. And nations have just arisen to just great heights. and nations have plummeted to the most miserable of deaths. But we get to remind ourselves in all of this ebb and flow of life that the ruler that we serve is the supreme ruler of all the nations. And the kingdom of prominence in our life is the kingdom, the one of the eternal nature, not any kingdom of this earth. So, I got to ask you, are you tired of all the negativity? Are you tired of all of this nonsense? Are you ready for some real edification, some uplifting? Are you ready for some positive emotional energy? I got to tell you, I am too. So let's read that passage together from 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 13. We read there, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without sin or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Now the apostle gives us a serious reality check here. He tells us in no uncertain terms that we answer to one ruler and to one ruler only. And listen, we all do. All people are going to answer to this ruler, whether they know it or not, whether they want to or not, whether they're an Israeli or an American, whether they live in a red state or a blue state, whether they're a Democrat or a Republican, it just doesn't matter. There is one glorious ruler of all, above all and over all. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the only sovereign, the only potentate. There's really only one, no matter how highly we might exalt some beloved leader on this earth. Never forget, brothers and sisters, who we are and who we belong to and who we answer to and who has our allegiance. Now let's look a little bit closer at these titles that we read about that God has here, that he wears, and the qualities attributed to him by this inspired writer of this inspired book. He is called there the only sovereign or the only potentate. Now that word for sovereign or potentate is from the word dunamis, the Greek word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. And that word dunamis is translated as power. Quite often it is associated with miraculous power. And that's the kind of power that our sovereign, that our potentate has. Let me ask you, have you ever known of any really powerful leaders? What kind of images come to your mind? Whose face appears in your mind when you think of powerful leaders in the world? Maybe some great charismatic speaker. Or maybe some master of diplomacy. Maybe a great policymaker comes to your mind. You fill in the blanks there. Think of any president of the United States. Any one of them. That person who filled that position at that time was arguably the most powerful person in the entire world. But all of these men, all of the great leaders of the world, all presidents were mere mortals, mere created beings, people who were created by the only true sovereign, the only real potentate. And in the eyes of God, these men really are just a speck of dust. They're no more than just a wisp of smoke. And all the power that these earthly leaders have, it was transferred to them. It was given to them by someone else. It comes and goes with the office that they hold or the office that they lose. It's no real power. It's no real lasting power. Quite often, it's the kind of power that is only perceived and not really possessed. That power of perception is very strong in the way that people hold influence over other people in this world. But God, now that's a different story. God is the only ruler that has any real, intrinsic, eternal power. And listen, he has all the power. What does it say there in that passage once again? He gives life to all things. He has the power to give life and take life, create things and eliminate things. No one else has that type of power. And you think about God's power. It's not transferred to him by other people. It's not given to him by a decree. It's not determined by any kind of election. It's not going to be given to him by a popular vote. It doesn't matter if the entire world decides they don't believe in God and his power. He still has it. They don't ascribe that power to him. Power is His nature. It is who He is. He is the only potentate. He is the only one of His kind in the entire universe. Let me ask you, honestly, folks, if you belong to Him, isn't that a thing to be thrilled about? Isn't that something just to really get excited about, to be very upbeat about? And I'm not talking about once every 4 years, or maybe a week or two, or a month or two out of every 4 years. I'm talking about day in, day out, day after day, year round, around the clock, 24/7. Just being upbeat and excited about that. Now look, it's perfectly understandable when we get bummed out by an election not going in our favor. You know, we get all worked up. We put our heart and soul in something. And we are just thoroughly convinced our side's going to win. And when it doesn't pan out the way we wanted it to, you know, it's something that causes our heart to sink. That's okay. That's perfectly human. That's perfectly natural. But listen, there's no reason for us to stay that way for very long. To stay disappointed. We of all people have so very much to be upbeat about, to be excited about, to be thankful about. Once again, God loves that in His people, how appreciative we are and thankful for the good things that we have in our lives. We of all people need to be the uplifting types of people, the positive people, and to have our hearts uplifted by our only potentate and our sovereign God. You think about especially those of us who belong to God, who live in this nation. No matter who is in power at any time, whether it's a Democrat or Republican or an independent or whatever the case may be, think about what we have, the things we have to be thankful for. We still live in the greatest nation on God's green earth. And even if this nation were to be toppled over and crushed, we still serve the One who has prepared a country, a city, a kingdom for us in eternity in heaven, one made without hands. The very One that Jesus went back to prepare a place for us so that we could just go and take up our residence there. It's just sitting there waiting for us if we belong to Him. We have nothing to worry about. We have nothing to fear about, nothing to fret over. And then this term that is used to describe God is that of King of Kings. You think about the implications of that. You think about that. All the rulers of the earth obtain what limited temporary power they have from Him. He is the King over all other kings. If He were not in place as King, there could be no earthly rulers. He gives all that temporary power and authority to them. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 makes this very case for us. Romans 13 and verse 1 says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God, established by the King of all of earth's little kings. Think of some of the most powerful kings that have ever lived in the world. Who comes to your mind when you think about powerful kings? You think about their accomplishments as well. Maybe Alexander the Great comes to your mind. He's probably the greatest military leader of all time. Think about what he did. He conquered the Persian Empire. And beyond that, he created an empire unparalleled by any of his peers or predecessors. And in just a few years he did that. Also, we think about how great our nation is in battle and our military record. We can't make this claim that Alexander the Great made with the Macedonian Empire. He never suffered a defeat. He was undefeated in battle. And his reputation of fierceness was so great that quite often the cities that he went to conquer many times just surrendered without ever putting up a fight. Let me ask you about Alexander the Great. Where is he now? Well, he's dead and gone. And he's long gone. He's been dead for over 2,300 years. And he died a very young man. He was 32 or 33 years of age when he died. His star blazed brightly, and then it burned out quickly, and he is no more. But you might notice some similarities between the King of Kings and this Alexander the Great. Jesus died at just about the same age Alexander the Great did, right around 33 years of age. But you know what the major difference between our king and that king was? Our king didn't stay dead. There's no way the grave could hold him. And Jesus established a great kingdom as well, just like Alexander did. But what happened to Alexander's kingdom when he died? It was ripped to shreds. It was ripped apart by an internal war, by a civil war after his death. But think about the King of Kings, his kingdom that he established. It only grew stronger after he died. The kingdom of the King of Kings has stood the test of time, and it always will. As a matter of fact, time is inconsequential to the kingdom of Christ, to our King and His reign. When all of earth's clocks wind down, it shall still stand. It will always be going and existing, no matter what. What about a man like Caesar Augustus? Maybe you think about him as a great king. The first Caesar of Rome, the first emperor of the Roman Empire. He seized control over the most powerful world empire of his time, the most powerful one that ever existed up until that time. And this was a very unique world empire because Caesar was able to establish a reign of world peace that was unknown, nothing like it before his time. It was known as the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. And it was a feat never before accomplished. And, you know, what happened to him? What happened to his empire? Well, I think most of us know that Caesar was assassinated by his own people, his own countrymen, and his empire eventually crumbled. And it's really a non-existent entity today. But once again, I'm sure you notice some similarities between Caesar's kingdom and Christ's kingdom. You think about this. The King of Kings, Jesus, was assassinated by His own people as well, wasn't He? And our King established a reign of peace unparalleled by any other. It'll never be paralleled. And it is definitely a unique type of peace, a spiritual peace. But listen, Jesus died in order to establish that peace. And His kingdom and His reign of peace was established by His death. And His kingdom will never be left to another, and it will never be destroyed. Daniel chapter 7 to verse 14. Daniel commented on that very thing when he was having one of those night visions. And he said, "And to him, to Jesus, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Isn't that the kind of kingdom that you want to be a part of? Isn't that the kind of king that you want to serve for the rest of your life, for all of your days? Isn't that something to be enthused about, to be happy about? A kingdom that will never pass away? That's the kingdom I want to be a part of. And you know what? That's a kingdom that I do dwell in right this very moment. And that kingdom is the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thrilled about that. So much to be thankful for and upbeat about and positive about. And then that term applied to God is Lord of Lords. That word for Lord is kurios. And it literally means master. And what that tells us, among other things, is that Jesus, that God, is the supreme ruler and owner of all things. God, our God, owns everything. The world and all the nations in it and all the leaders in it. And most importantly, don't miss this, He owns us. We belong to Him. We should be a child of God first and foremost. If anybody were to come up on the street and ask us, "Who are you? What defines you at your core? Who are you at your innermost being?" I would hope you'd be able to say, "I'm a child of God. I am a Christian first and foremost." That's the most important thing to me. God owns me. And that's a thing to be thrilled about. Because listen, under His rule, we have nothing to fear. We don't have anything to worry about. He protects what is His, and He does that with a vengeance. Now, an interesting thing is said over in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25 about the land of Israel at the time that was written. We read there, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own sight." And as you can imagine, that just caused a world of problems for God's people. People just doing whatever they wanted to do, whatever they felt like doing. Doesn't that sound a whole lot like America that we live in today? Frankly, that's the case. That sounds a whole lot like the way people live their lives in the greatest country on earth today. And the problems that we incur because of that are just astronomical, and that's for sure. And it's all because of a disregard for God and His ways. Like Israel then, though, We always serve the same king. We can just lose sight of that fact like they did. They really had a king. They had God. They just lost sight of the fact they had the greatest king of all time, the ruler of the universe to serve under. Let's not lose sight of that. Let's not lose our focus. If we can just focus our attention on serving Him the best we can, you know what? We're going to be okay. We're going to be just fine. We're going to be better than okay. We're going to reign eternally with Him, with our King, if we'll just stay faithful to Him. And then, finally, 1 Timothy 6:13, it said that Christ made that good confession to Pilate. What was that good confession that Christ made? Let's read John chapter 18, verses 33 through 37 together, and just learn what Jesus said before Pilate, and Pilate questioned Him that day. Starting in verse 33 of John chapter 18. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to Him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or do others tell you about me?" And Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" And here's that good confession that Jesus made. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to Him, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." That was the good confession that Jesus made. Jesus claimed to be that King of Kings that had been prophesied about all those centuries ago, that people were so greatly anticipating, so greatly looking forward to. Here He was in all His glory, not earthly glory, but spiritual glory, eternal glory. And He was telling Him, look, and He's telling us the same thing, look no further. Wait no longer for your King. Here He is, Jesus. You don't have to wait for any election results to find out who's going to be our King for eternity. Day in and day out, it's going to be Jesus. You don't have to wait up till 3 o'clock in the morning for Him to read His acceptance speech. All you got to do is open this Bible anytime you want to and hear Him make that good confession. Yes, I am the King of the universe. And you don't have to wait for Him to come back to establish that kingdom either. Listen, if you are waiting for that, you just missed it. You're going to be too late, because that kingdom is right here, right now. It's called the Church of Jesus Christ. And boy, does He ever want you to be a part of that kingdom if you're not. He said to Pilate that my kingdom is not of this world. And you know what? Really, there's no way it could possibly be, because you think about this world. This earth and everything in it, the Bible tells us, is passing away. But not the kingdom of Christ. It is eternal in nature. Its headquarters isn't in some castle on this earth. It's not in some palace. It's not in the Oval Office. All of these structures are vulnerable. They're susceptible to attack, to destruction. His headquarters is in heaven, where there is no danger, where there are no threats of any attack, any hostile activity. And the banner that's waved over that kingdom from that headquarters by our King is that of truth. Truth is what matters the most to Him. Once again, He said this, "For this reason I have been born, and for this reason I've come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who hears the truth hears my voice." Got a question for you. Need to answer this. This is so important for you to answer honestly and to make the necessary corrections if you need to. How valuable is the truth to you? Because, brothers and sisters and friends, it is everything to Jesus. He is the truth. He doesn't just value the truth. That is who He is. That is what He is. He places such a premium on truthfulness. I want you to think about the lies, all the lies that were told in those presidential campaigns that raged on for all those months. They portrayed each other as the worst villains that ever walked the earth. They portrayed each other as monsters. Whoever told the most whoppers, the biggest whoppers, they were the ones who were going to win the greatest prize. You know what? That's a real shame. That's unfortunately a sad testimony to the place we have gotten to. in our nation that whoever can tell the biggest lies gets the biggest prize. I wonder who would have won if both sides would have just stood up and just told the truth. I'm afraid we'll never know the answer to that question. We'll never know the truth on that. But listen, Jesus is always going to tell you the truth, no matter what. You can always count on Him to be honest with you. You might not always like the truth. You may not always like what He has to tell you, but you can always count on Him. You can always depend on Him. He is the truth. So I ask you again, how valuable is the truth to you? You want to reign with Him in His kingdom? You must cherish it. You must speak it, and you must live it, and you must only accept it. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32 that the truth sets people free. Think about some of the titles of this nation that we live in. One of them is the land of the free, considered the home of the brave and the land of the free. But I got to tell you, that's true in many regards, but not where it counts the most. The vast majority of our citizens are held in bondage to the worst kind of slavery, the slavery of sin. And they are energized by dishonesty, by deceit, and by lies. That can't be us. That can't define us. Let's focus on speaking the truth in love, like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 tells us. Let's focus on showing the people around us what it truly means to be free. Not just that we can make our decisions of what time we're going to get up and where we're going to go and what we're going to eat and what we're going to put on as clothing. I'm talking about being free spiritually. Being free from the bonds of sin, the slavery of sin. Let's show people in the world what that truly means. And then just a little bit more. We're almost done here. Let's talk just a little bit about what kind of king we serve. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a colt." Our king lived and died to serve His subjects. Unlike the rulers of this earth, He was a Savior King. He was a just King. He was a humble King. Those kind of qualities don't put you in the place of power in this world. Only in God's eternal kingdom. He was a sacrificial King. He established His kingdom by giving up His life, by actually dying for its citizens. Do you think any president in any era would lay down his life for you? You got to know that he wouldn't. As a matter of fact, he has agents surrounding him for the very purpose of taking a bullet for him should he be in harm's way. Not our ruler. Our ruler took the bullet for us. In 1912, on the campaign trail, when Theodore Roosevelt was out running for the office of president, he actually took a bullet in the chest while he was on the stump. Did you know that? This very disturbed, mentally disturbed man named John Schrank shot him while he was on a platform giving a speech, one of his campaign speeches. The bullet went through his 50-page speech that he had tucked under his jacket, in his jacket pocket, and went through his glasses case and went 3 inches into his chest. You want to know what old Rough and Ready did when that bullet went into him? When it went through that speech that he had tucked in his pocket, he threw the speech in the garbage and he ad-libbed for about 90 minutes. That's a pretty tough fella, isn't it? I got to admit that he was. But look, he didn't take that bullet on purpose, did he? He wasn't even president at that time. As a matter of fact, he lost that election campaign. There have actually been some presidents who have taken bullets, who have actually died in the line of duty, who have been shot, who have been killed, but none of them did it on purpose. None of them stepped in the line of fire for his people. But our king did. Our king took the bullet for us. He took the hit for us. And to tell you one more thing about our king that none of these other earthly kings or leaders could do. None of them could bring themselves back to life after they took the hit, after they died. The king of all kings and the ruler of all rulers not only laid down his life for his subjects, he took it up again by his own almighty power. Let's not misplace our greatest allegiance, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's not do that. It all belongs to Him. It is all rightfully His. All our love and devotion, dedication. Let's not allow either the euphoria of the victory or the disappointment of the defeat of these fleeting, worldly, feckless leaders, let's not allow that to derail us. And, you know, you think about a lot of the presidents that have served in that capacity in this nation. They haven't been very good role models for us to follow, have they? Quite honestly, many of them just haven't been good people at all. Do you know what? We can always safely follow our Savior's example and be rewarded for that. He is our King. He's our greatest example. He's our Savior. He's the one we should love the very most. And I hope that we will get our focus back on those positive things, on those uplifting things, on the eternal things, and on our King who can actually do something for us in this life and in the world to come. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. Sing number 613 to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this morning. If you haven't done that, you need to do that before you leave. You need to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven so that you can be placed in the body of Christ, baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, into His church, the body which is His church. Let's just focus on being citizens, the best citizens that we can be. We do that, whether it be citizens of this great nation, or whether it be citizens of the eternal kingdom. Let's just focus on being the best we can be. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14 says this: "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful." Are you with Him? Or are you against Him? Are you with the Lord and Lord of the King of kings? We should focus on being the best citizens no matter who's in power. But listen, God is always in power. Jesus is always in power. And we're going to stand before Him one day, not just as our King, but as our judge. Are you with Him or are you against Him? You're going to stand or fall on Judgment Day based on what position you're in right now. But you have a chance to make it right. If you're not with Him, you can make it right this moment. Cast your lot with Him. Make your pledge to Him. Dedicate your life to Him. If we can help you do that in any way this morning, you come up here and talk to me about those things while we're standing and singing.